Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Yves Blouin continues our series of messages on 2 Peter. Today, looking at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. And now, here's Yves.
Ted's advised me to let you know there's too much material here, so don't try and read any of it. Two Sundays ago, we remembered Pentecost. That day, the Holy Spirit inaugurated the church. When the Holy Spirit filled the believers that had been assembled and fulfilled the prophecy of Joel. And Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus to believers in John 14:26. But the Helper, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I have told you. Today, the passage at hand is 2 Peter 2, and deals with false teachers in the church. What a contrast to the Holy Spirit, who is our true teacher. The passage, we'll read the passage, 2 Peter 2, 1 to 22. "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered the righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of this prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. I would like to offer a few words of caution as we study this passage. Tim Keller said, "Scoffers always show contempt and disdain for opponents rather than graciousness. This is a sign that they do not see themselves as sinners, saved by grace. Instead, their trust is in the rightness of their views makes them feel superior." And C.S. Lewis said, "Whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on, not by God, but by the devil." We have to be careful not to call anything and everything we disagree with as heresy, whether end times beliefs, political persuasions, anything. There is a difference between being an ignorant teacher, and a false teacher. The false teacher intentionally leads people astray. We don't want to be paranoid and see a heretic lurking behind every corner, but we do want to be ready to recognize a false teacher. Heresy goes against the core of Christian doctrines. Often a heresy will attempt to resolve some of the tensions of the Christian faith with the world to make them more acceptable. Be sure that the Bible is not politically correct and that false teachings are taught to try and make it politically correct. The world's morals don't line up with those of the Bible. A.W. Tozer, an early 1900 preacher, felt that the church was on a dangerous course towards compromising with worldly concerns. 100 years later, this fear has materialized itself in many ways. There are very few, if any, new heresies. As the Christian teacher Carl Santos said about heresies, they are only recast in a modern light. As Ecclesiastes states, there is nothing new under the sun. Most current heresies are repackaged old heresies with a new spin or a new face. It is very important as we learn to identify false teachers, often referred to as heretics, that we do not think of ourselves as superior. Sometimes these heretics are referred to as cults. As much as we think we would never be deceived into joining a cult or believing the teaching of heretics, it is not always obvious or in your face. They carry the Bible and use familiar orthodox expressions, though these meanings sometimes differ to them. It would be so easy if they identified themselves as heretics, but they pose as ministers of the gospel. They lure us in and are masters of deception. Vernon McGee said, "These fellows use our vocabulary, but they don't have our dictionary." In other words, they may say something, but the important thing is what they mean by what they say. They may covet the position, the power and control, the popularity or the money, to name but a few. They deliberately hold to a deceptive mixture of false and the true. The true teachings make us think they are fellow Christian believers and attract us, but their false teachings will lead us away from Christ. They peddle a system of denial such as denying these absolute inspiration of the Bible of God, the Trinity, and this is where it was interesting with the hymns. I mean, a lot of our hymns speak of the Trinity. A lot of our hymns have a lot of doctrines in them. The deity of Christ, virgin birth of Christ, Christ's death as a substitute for sinners, value of Christ's shed blood, Christ's bodily resurrection, eternal punishment, salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible miracles. These are just a sample of many denials that false teachers may hold to. I know of a priest, our family's been, knew him very well, who denied that Jesus walked on water. This was not just a private belief. He taught this to school children. I believe that he is an exception, but that is scary to think of a priest not believing that Jesus' miracles are true and planting those beliefs in young minds. Just brings to mind what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Anyone born in the 60s or earlier may know of Jonestown or Jim Jones. Jim Jones was the founder of the People's Temple. He had a Christian upbringing. At one time, he was a minister in the Independent Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal Christian denomination. Jim Jones had a charismatic personality, easily attracting a following, supported by famous Christian leaders and even a U.S. president. He was a leader in the 1960s racial integration movement. He had a lot of good things, it seemed, going for him. He founded the People's Temple and was its leader from 1955. There were many signs, however, of Jones using the church for his financial gain and personal agenda, including using illicit drugs, extreme paranoia, using fear to control and manipulate his followers, coercing members to have abortions, requiring sexual favors from the wives of some members, and raping several male members. He had a healing ministry that was a hoax. He even drugged a lady to sleep, put a cast on her arm while she was asleep, and when she woke up, he told her that she fell, broke her arm, and had to be taken to the hospital. And then he would remove the cast in front of the congregation and proclaim that he had healed her. A lot of these came to light much later. It's easy to see him as a false teacher after the fact, but a lot of people were trapped and deceived at the time. What I've described is only a tiny fraction of all the evil perpetrated by Jim Jones. In 1977, he moved his church, eventually about 1,000 people, to a newly built shanty town in the jungles of Guyana. The town was called Jonestown. On November 18, 1978, a U.S. senator was in Jonestown to investigate at the request of worried family members. Jones had Senator Leo Ryan killed as he was heading back. Then Jones had his followers drink arsenic-laced flavored drinks. He directed the children to be killed first by the parents, having the parents make the children drink the poison drinks. The mass murder-suicide resulted in the deaths of 909 inhabitants of Jonestown, 206 of them children. How could this have happened in the first place? Of all things, through a so-called Christian church. There was a demonic work at play, no doubt. But how could have this gone this far without being stopped? It's easy to think that we would never be fooled by Jim Jones. What about the Antichrist? Could we be deceived by him? After all, we have so many warnings in the Bible of what he will do. The Antichrist is the ultimate false teacher and will mislead world leaders, church leaders, and many others. We have to remain alert, not complacent, so that we are not deceived. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." We Christians are the elect. The clause, "if possible," that precedes it in the original Greek language does have the possible connotation of out of the question. Yet the deceptions will be strong. This passage in Matthew is specifically about the end times, but it has a general application. There are many deceivers out there, and Satan would love to have you off course due to a false teaching. As has been experienced for at least 2,000 years, even Christians have been deceived. In the case of the Arian heresy, it taught that Jesus was not an eternal being or equal to God the Father, but created by God the Father. It took 1,800 attendees debating more than the Arian heresy, but it was the main thing. This demonstrates that many Christians have been carried away by this heresy and had to be convinced otherwise. I started with a very shocking and drastic case of a false teacher. There are still many false teachers that are mainstream and well-respected in our society that imperil our spiritual health, if not our souls. The following mainstream church denominations believe Jesus is not God and he's not equal to the Father, but he was created and not an eternal being. These can be filled with good people, but they are not Christians. Some of you may think, what's the big deal? These are good people. The big deal is if Christ is not fully eternal God, then his sacrifice cannot save us. There are many other strange heresies, and many of them are in mainstream church denominations. Jesus and Paul also had some strong words about false teachers. Jesus in Matthew 7:15 said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Paul in Acts 20:29 said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Though these teachers may have a nice thing to say about Jesus, they fail to confess him as God and the unique Savior. They may believe that Jesus is a great teacher, a prophet, a great man, but definitely not God and definitely not an eternal being. I remember when I was in my 20s buying a Bible commentary by no less than Isaac Asimov. For those who don't know him, he is one of the greatest science fiction writers. Even before I was born again believer, when I read it, I knew something was wrong. It was off. "I'll save you money and 1,300 pages of reading. Don't buy it. It's full of errors, or is it false teachings, or both?" He discounts most miracles and declares most prophetic books as pure hogwash. Christ is portrayed as a conniving politician. He dismisses most of the Jewish history of the Old Testament as fiction. And by the way, he's an atheist writing a Bible commentary, which I bought shortly before I became a Christian. So being an atheist, which I did not know at the time, he may not qualify as a heretic, but definitely would qualify as a false teacher. None of this reading helped me to find my way to Christ. The fact is, it got an average of 4.6 rating on Amazon, reflects how badly people don't want to believe that the Bible is an inherent word of God. They will even spend money to support the non-beliefs. Jesus may have paid the price for all, but there's a difference between purchased and redeemed. Only those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are redeemed through his blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Are you part of the redeemed? Do you trust in Christ for your salvation? If not, what is stopping you? 2 Peter tells us that these false teachers are covetous, like Balaam was in the Old Testament story. They'll do sinful things for money, status, etc. Balaam's donkey spoke to him and rebuked him. The illusion may be that the humble things of this world are used at times by God to rebuke those false teachers who may hold seminary degrees or high positions. This should embolden us to stand up to false teachers, even though we may not be seminary graduates or high-profile individuals. Someone said that in the old days, it was a miracle when a jackass spoke, referring to Balaam's donkey. And now in our day, it's a miracle when one of them keeps quiet. You likely can think of many who fit the second part. Most of us don't have a seminary degree or have gone to Bible college. So how can we discern a false teacher? This is where the creeds are helpful. A creed can mean a statement of faith or belief. It is Latin for "I believe." Creeds cannot replace or override the Bible, as they are from the Bible. They are a summary of the core Christian doctrines. Our source of the truth is the Bible, and if the teachings are contrary to the creeds, then we should have cause for concern. The creeds are not more authoritative than the Bible. The Bible is the final authority. The creeds are useful, concise tools to help us discern false teachings. There are two popular Christian creeds. The Apostle Creed was one of them, and was not created by the apostle, but is a summary of their teaching and is the oldest recognized creed. I've enclosed it in the presentation for future reference if you download it. The Nicene Creed is similar to the Apostle Creed, but it has more details. It originated around 325 AD in response to Arianism. Then, in response to other heresies, it evolved through three more church councils to what we have today. We have both creeds in our hymnals, but they're not using modern English. So I would like for us to read these. But in we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven. I would invite you guys to join, please. Maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. I got memory switched to light. Begotten and not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for all salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He was made human and crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen. I'd like to point out that the Catholic Church here refers to universal church and not the Roman Catholic Church. The baptism for the forgiveness of sins refers to Acts 2:38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in Ephesians 4:4-5, Paul states, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Baptism does not save, but baptism is our public confession that we have accepted Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The Council of Nicaea was the first ecumenical council to address the heretical belief promoted by Arius, a presbyter from Alexandria, Egypt, that Christ was created by God the Father and was not an eternal being. Emperor Constantine, I'll say it in French, it's easier. Constantine the Great ruled the Roman Empire with the capital Constantinople, named after himself. You can see on the map that Constantinople was centrally located. Constantine converted to Christianity around 312 and made Constantinople, how many times I have that word in there, the cradle of Christianity. Though it is debated amongst scholars the depth of his comprehension of Christianity, he did much to promote Christianity, and he was instrumental in insisting that the council take place. He was trying to deal with potential conflicts within the church for the church to be of one mind and at peace, because there's the Arian controversy was dividing the church. He paid out of public funds for the travel and lodging of all the participants. That's a lot. I mean, we're talking there's 1,800 that supposedly attended. He deferred getting baptized for 11 to 12 years after the council to be absolved from as much sin as possible. I'm not quite sure if that's correct doctrine. He didn't have a clear understanding of the forgiveness of sins or baptism. When we accept Christ, our past and future sins are forgiven. And as stated before, baptism is a public testimony of our conversion to Christianity. In Acts, we see how God used persecution to spread the gospel through the world. With Constantine ruling over one of the largest Roman empire, we see how God used him to expand his church. Why did the church need councils and creeds if Scripture alone is sufficient? You only have to look at the Protestant denominations landscape to see there's a multiplicity of interpretations of many Scriptures. Never mind comparing with non-Protestant denomination. We can say conservatively there are tens of thousands of Protestant denominations. A recent estimate was there was 36,000 of them. The core beliefs stated in the creeds unite us and are our common ground. This highlights the need to be cautious when calling someone a heretic. There can be many differences in the non-essential or core non-beliefs and still not be a heretic. This is shows the next two diagrams show how the various church councils and all the various splits. This is one here is more of the overall big picture. And this one goes into, it shows a lot more of the various divisions and splits that occurred over the years. This is mostly the Protestant church. Most of the Protestant Reformation had as one of its pillars the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. While other Protestants such as Anglican, Methodist, and Pentecostal believe in prima scriptura, sola scriptura sees the Bible as the Bible's sees the church as the Bible's interpreter, the creeds as the interpretive context, and scripture as the only final authority in matters of faith and practice. Ultimately, scripture is the final authority of what is heretical, whether you adhere to sola scriptura or prima scriptura. Unfortunately, this evangelical community, especially in the U.S., is more known for their political views than their knowledge of scripture. The following surveys are an indication of this. In some parts of the world, they're more likely to brand someone a heretic based on their political views than their biblical beliefs. Several USA evangelical surveys from 2016 to 2012 by Ligonier Ministries, that's a very orthodox Christian organization, showed some very troubling results. These are from people who identified themselves as evangelicals. In case some of you are not sure, all of these should be answered in the negative. The percentage is of those who agreed. People can turn to God on their own initiative, 82%. Individuals must contribute to their own salvation, 74%. The Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being, 55%. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good in nature, 54%. God accepts the worship of all religions, 58%. My good deeds help to earn my place in heaven, 39%. God will always reward faith with material blessings, 37%. Obviously, in my mind, whoever calls themselves evangelicals is very broad in nature. This one, as we spoke about the Arianism and how the Nicene Creed was issued to counter this, note that 73% of them who call themselves evangelicals believe that Jesus was created by God the Father. I suspect they could be persuaded otherwise, but likely, through lack of grounding in scriptures, have accepted what others have told them. If you're interested in seeing the details of this surveys, it's actually quite interesting. Here are some web links. You can also contribute to the survey by answering the question. False teachers love obscure passages. Something is enticing about knowing a teacher who has a truth that has evaded most people, even if it's not true or clear. Obscure passages need to be treated with respect, even if we don't fully understand them. We're to study these, but we must be careful to point out when it's our opinion and that other opinions may be valid. We need to spend time studying these, as well as the clearer passages, so that we can better discern when a false teacher uses such a passage to lead others astray. I like the story by A.W. Tozer. If I were to take you to a farm, I could say to you, now here you will find apples, peaches, and grapes, and here are watermelons and cantaloupes and sweet potatoes. I could have named 15 or 20 edible fruits or vegetables or grains and say, now this is all yours. Take over and work it. What if I came back a month later and found my guests half-starved? I would say to them, what's the matter? You look undernourished. They might reply, well, we are undernourished because we found a plant that we can't identify. There's a plant behind the old oak stump back there near the end of the far field just over the hill. We have spent 1 month trying to identify this plant. That's what God's children do. They starve themselves to death, knee-deep in clover, because there's one little plant at the rear end of the field they can't identify. Heretics always starve you to death while worrying about one obscure passage of Scripture. 2 Peter 2:21 concludes with, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them." This is a common theme in the Bible. You will be held accountable by God for what you've done with information that you've been given. Dr. A.C. Gabelein said something along the lines of, "Friends, if you came here today unsaved and you walked out of here unsaved, I'm the worst enemy that you have ever had, because you have heard the gospel and you can never go into the presence of God and tell him that you have never heard the gospel. You have heard it, and it will be worse for you when God pronounces judgment than for any heathen in the darkest part of the earth today." I'd like to use 1 John as a summary of this message. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1-4-6. "My dear friends, don't believe everything," and this is using the message here, "carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. My dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You have already won a big victory over those false teachers, for the Spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world. These people belong to the Christ-denying world. They talk the world's language and the world eats it up. But we come from God and belong to God. Anyone who knows God understands us and listens. The person who has nothing to do with God will, of course, not listen to us. This is another test for telling the spirit of truth from the spirit of deception." I'd like to invite Joe to close in prayer, please.
Thank you, Eve, so much. And we all know there's false teachings out there, false doctrines, and often we say, tickle their ears, and we go, yeah, that sounds good. But does it adhere to what God's Word truly says? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for what your Word says and the truth of your Word, Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to recognize when there are false teachers out there, Lord, who are trying to draw us into what they believe is the truth and doesn't adhere to what your Word says, Lord. Lord, we can't just be hearers of your Word or just readers of your Word, Lord. We need to be students of your Word. Help us, Lord, to take that time, and as we read your Word, to study it and to meditate on it. And Father, that it is food for us, that as we grow in that relationship with you, we just pray all of this in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.